Welcome to a message from New Life Christian Church and World Outreach with Pastor John Below the Second.
Got your Bibles turned with me to John chapter 16. We'll go ahead and break open the bread of life, the Word of God. And I want to encourage you to keep bringing Bibles. You know, don't get stuck on just having the overhead, because you need to know where it is in your Bible. You need to underline it. You need to take notes. You need to, you know, stay involved. And it'll help you just along that way. Now, we'll still have the overhead. You know, you need to see it in your book. You need to know where it's at in your book. You need to be able to be this. Somebody said it, that, you know, life doesn't come with a hand manual, but the reality it does. It's called the Bible. Life comes with a manual on how to live it. But you know what happens to a lot of us when we get manuals for appliances or even a car or something like that? We never read the thing until there's a huge, huge crisis. And we need to learn to, when you get that new appliance, get very familiar with that appliance by reading the manual. The same thing's true with your life. You know, when you become a Christian, get your Bible, get very familiar with the manual so you know how to take care of your life, amen, and make it good and productive, and you don't abuse it or misuse it because you just don't know what the manual says on preserving or taking care of your life. So John chapter 16, verse 7, we want to look at this verse. I'm going to read it to you out of the New King James, and then we're going to hit the Amplified. I need to crank it up a little bit because we took a little more time with the testimonies this morning, but I'm telling you, it was worth everything that they shared. Praise God. Verse 7 says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage." You ought to underline or circle that word advantage. "That I go away." This is Jesus talking. It was to their advantage, it's to our advantage that Jesus goes away. "For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." Now, I want to read it to you out of the Amplified. It says, "However, I'm telling you nothing but the truth when I say it is profitable, it is good, is expedient, it's advantageous for you that I go away, because if I do not go away, the Comforter, the Counselor, the Helper, the Advocate, the Intercessor, the Strengthener, the Standby will not come to you into close fellowship with you. But if I go away, I will send him to you to be close in fellowship with you." Now, this is vital to us, not just because we're charismatic people, but because as Christians, as believers on the Lord Jesus, sometimes we're really familiar with the Father, we're familiar with Jesus, but we forget that Jesus said it's to our profit, it's to our advantage, it's to our good that he leaves so that he could send the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost could come down here and indwell us and fill us, and we get these attributes of the Holy Spirit. We get the Comforter, the Counselor, the Helper, the Advocate, the Intercessor, the Strengthener, the Standby. That's who the Holy Ghost is. And lots of times as Christians, we're not benefiting from who the Holy Ghost is because we don't even talk about him. We don't even acknowledge him. We don't even give him the place in our life that we need to give in our life. Now, I know I've been doing this series in the book of Hebrews. Notice I'm not doing that this morning. I will continue that on Wednesday nights. Wednesday nights we'll pick up Hebrews, but for the next three or four Sundays, we're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit because Pentecost Sunday's coming up. And we need to make sure as, you know, Christians that we're benefiting from. See, there was no Christians and Pentecostals in the first century church. There were no Christians and people who didn't speak in tongues in the first century church. The church got born in Acts chapter 2 in an outpouring of the Holy Spirit where they overflowed into the street on the day of Pentecost. And on the day of Pentecost, all of them were speaking in tongues. Thousands of people got saved. They got the Holy Ghost too. They got it in Acts chapter 7. They got it in Acts chapter 8. They got it in Acts chapter 9. They got it in Acts chapter 15. They got it in Acts chapter 19. Everywhere the Apostle Paul went, the first thing he asked them, like in Acts chapter 19, "Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed?" Now, if you're a believer, you're born again. Now, sometimes charismatic, Pentecostal, full gospel people have an erroneous doctrine that if you don't speak in tongues, you're not saved. That's not true. You can be saved and born of the Spirit and never speak in tongues. Okay? So get over that. That's not in there. Now, what you need to understand is there's an infilling. Jesus said that it's to your advantage, it's profitable, it's good that he, for him to leave so he could send the Holy Spirit. And here we are as believers, we're trying to live our life without the power that the first century received, and they changed their generation. They changed their world. And if we're going to benefit from something, we need to know about it so that we can benefit from it. So I just want to run through these seven names here, or six names we're going to look at this morning, about the meaning of the word comforter. And if we include comforter, that would be seven. The first word is helper. He's often, we're looking at the wrong places for help. We're trying to get help from people. We're trying to get help from the government. We're trying to get help from almost anybody and everybody except the Holy Spirit, who is our helper. He is our helper. The Holy Spirit is one of the first things he wants to do is, I want to help you live a good Christian life. I want to empower you to live a good Christian life. But if you don't acknowledge him, if you're not aware that the Holy Spirit is in you and he wants to live through you, then he's not able to do the job that Jesus said it was expedient to our advantage for him to leave so the Holy Ghost could come down here and do the job. So we need to let the Holy Ghost do his job, amen? The second one is, you know, second, the Holy Spirit is their counselor. John 16, verse 11 says that he will lead us into all truth. Know this for sure, the Holy Spirit will never contradict nor go outside the boundaries of the Word of God. The Holy Ghost does not contradict, nor does he go outside the boundaries of the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is our counselor, and what he gives us is always biblically sound. Anytime anybody shares with you something that is not spiritually or biblically sound, it is not the Holy Ghost talking through them. And there's a lot of things we pick up in tradition even. For instance, you know, one of the things I said when I was down there in Canova, West Virginia, I had to put a little prefaces on it, you know, and prepare people for it. And I said, now look, I'm going to say something that traditionally everybody says in the body of Christ. I'm going to say something, and when I say it, don't blame your pastor for it. He didn't know I was going to say it. Don't blame the Hansons for it. They're the people that's basically responsible for getting us in there. I'm going to say this. I say it often in my church. We're used to it, but it's going to go so cross-counter the grain of tradition that you'll want to put the brakes on. And that is that you are not a sinner saved by grace. You were a sinner. You got saved. You became a Christian. Now you're a Christian being sanctified by the same grace that saved you. And there's a huge shift in your thinking when you quit calling yourself a sinner. What do sinners do? They sin. And that's what people do. Well, you know, Pastor Lowe, after all, I'm just a sinner. No, you're not. You're a born again child of God, born of the Spirit, washed in his blood. You're God your Father. You got new DNA. You got the Holy Ghost power. You're no longer a sinner. You are now a saint. And I challenge them to go through the New Testament, read the book of Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians and you know, Colossians and Philippi, Ephesus and Galatians, and where it says to the saints at Rome, to the saints at Philippi, to the saints at, it never says to you stinking sinners at Rome. Now I know Paul says that he was the worst of sinners, but he's talking about who he was, not who he is. And who you were was a sinner. You got saved by grace. Now you're a saint of God, and God has a higher expectation for us, the body of Christ, and the world certainly does. Amen. That's why they call us hypocrites. It's because we're supposed to be Christians, saints, and we act like sinners. Because we say we're just sinners saved by the grace of God. No, you were a sinner. You received Christ as your Savior. No longer are you a sinner. Now you're a saint, and there's a higher expectation of how we should live this life as Christians than sinners live. Amen? But you can't live that life when you're calling yourself a sinner all the time, because sin is just sin. You got to quit calling yourself a sinner. Start calling yourself a Christian. Call yourself a believer. Call yourself a saint. Well, I don't know if I could do that, you know, because, listen, the Bible calls you a saint. Let's learn to agree with God, amen? Let's learn to agree with Jesus. Let's learn to agree with the Holy Spirit. and quit calling ourselves something that denies the power of the blood, something that denies the power of the new birth. Quit calling ourselves things that are totally contrary to our new nature in Jesus. And let's call ourselves what we are, Christians, Christ-like ones, saints, children of God. Amen. So we need to realize that he's our counselor and he gives good advice and he tells us nothing but the truth, but it's always based upon the integrity of the word of God. The next one we want to look at is advocate. He's our advocate. He's our lawyer. He's the one that pleads our case. He knows how to help by pleading our case. Jesus or the Holy Ghost is always pleading what the word of God says. I believe the Holy Spirit always pleads for us what God wants to do in our life. He'll say, I don't want you to do that. Holy Ghost is trying to talk to us. Don't go into sin. Don't cop that attitude. Don't do that. The Holy Ghost is always pleading our case. You're born again. You're a new creature. You don't think that way anymore. You don't live that way anymore. You're now a child of God. The Father wants you to live and be empowered by the Spirit, and he wants you to yield to the leading and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. He wants you, praise God. He's our advocate. He's pleading for us, and he's pleading for the will of God in our life. So, man, how could anybody say they don't want the Holy Ghost? I mean, you look at who he is. I mean, if not for no other reason, I would agree with Jesus. Jesus said it's expedient, it's profitable, it's to your good, it's to your advantage for him to leave so the Holy Ghost could come. And I don't know about you, I need every advantage I can get in this life. Man, I want the edge. And the edge is depending upon the Holy Ghost to excel us past the points of sin and help us have the victory, praise God. So he's our advocate, and the next one is our advocate, and then we go to intercessor. I like this one, praise the Lord. He's our intercessor. That means this has to do with prayer. In Romans 8, verse 26, I'm going to read it to you out of the Amplified. And I'm preaching kind of fast because we cut our time short, but man, get the CD or go online, listen to it again, or put your ears on and let it get down your heart. He's our intercessor. The Holy Ghost is our intercessor. And he joins Jesus, whoever liveth, to make intercession for us. Hebrews 7, verse 25 says, Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. But when we pray, everybody say, when I pray, I need help. This morning at when I got up, I woke up suddenly at 3:32 a.m. I had a text message on my phone when I went in my den, and it had a prayer request of a family's terrible situation. Sometimes with all the weird things that are going on in different avenues and flows and streams of family, you don't know how to pray. You don't know what to pray. But man, I hit my knees and I prayed in the Holy Ghost because I have the intercessor on the inside of me. And when I don't know how to pray and I don't know what to pray, the Holy Ghost knows exactly the mind of the Father, and he joins and uses us to pray the will of God into that situation. And all of a sudden, we got an intervention. We call that a miracle, praise God. When we get a supernatural intervention from heaven, we call that a miracle because we didn't know how to pray. We didn't know what to pray, but the Holy Ghost in us prayed through us and prayed the perfect will of God into somebody's life. And that's what it says in Romans 8, verse 26. Let's just read it. This is the Amplified. So too, the Holy Spirit comes to our aid and bears us up in our weaknesses. May I tell you, we need his strength. But we do not know what prayer to offer, nor how to offer it worthy as we ought, but the Spirit himself, the Holy Ghost himself. This is one of the reasons and benefits of speaking in tongues. It's not just so you can say, I speak in tongues and you don't. One of the reasons of praying in the Spirit is the Holy Ghost then prays through you the perfect will of God. Amen. Man, I don't know about you. I don't want to pray anything outside the will of God because God doesn't answer anything outside of his will. When I pray, I want to know I'm praying the perfect will of God, and the Holy Ghost comes along to help us, to aid us, and pray the perfect will of the Father. But the Spirit himself goes to meet our supplications and pleads in our behalf with unspeakable yearnings and groanings too deep for utterance, praise God. In other words, in your own known language, man, we get the deep utterance of the Holy Spirit praying in and through us, and we pray out the will of God. We pray what God wants and what God needs to happen. He knows all the obstacles. He knows all the excuses. He knows all the bad decisions. He knows all the habitual sins. He knows all that stuff. And the Holy Ghost in you prays through you as the intercessor. And it might even be for your life. I mean, this time is in my life, I don't know what to pray. World screwed up. Sometimes your attitude screwed up. Sometimes you're hurt. Sometimes you're mad. Sometimes whatever's going on, and it's all on there on the inside. You're not even sure how to pray. But I know this, when I start praying in the Holy Ghost, I've shut my mind down. I've shut my will down. I've shut my pain down. And now I've released the Spirit of God in that situation. Man, I'll tell you, that's a great way to pray. That's a great way to pray, by the Holy Ghost. The fifth one we want to look at is He's our strengthener. John 14, verse 6, in the Amplified, goes on to say that the Holy Ghost is our strengthener. And we need to look on the inside for strength, folks. Sometimes we're always looking out here, you know, as a man. That's one of the parts of my testimony that I tell. I don't tell it too often, but, you know, when I graduated from college, I weighed 240 pounds, was bench pressing, you know, 305, and thought I was all that, was, you know, squatting and was getting ready to play pro ball, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I became a Christian. And the Holy Ghost checked me on lifting weights. Now, there's not wrong to lift weights. I lift weights now. But I didn't touch a weight for 10 years. And the reason I didn't touch a weight for 10 years is because the Bible says I should have no confidence in the flesh. The things that we become confident in will keep us from walking in the will of God. For instance, you know, I tell guys in prison, if you've lied your whole life, your confidence is lying. And even when it would serve you to tell the truth, it would do you better just to tell the truth. I know I have family members like this. They would lie. They can't help it. Demon possessed by a liar. I mean, the father of lies is the devil. We can go into all that kind. But they would rather lie than tell the truth because that's their default button. It takes a Holy Ghost power to break you out of that kind of habitual lying or habitual anything. And so there's times, see, you just need to realize, man, I need help. I need the strength of God to really change my life. There's areas of your life. With another one with me was not only ripped down the physical man, I went from 240 pounds to 165. Same height, didn't shrink. I look like John Bryan, except for a little bit skinnier. I think he's about 185, you know. I mean, nothing. Just ripped it down. I took a suit in to be tailored that I bought when I was big. I took it in there, and the guy says, "What happened to you? Did you get sick? Did you get cancer? I mean, just how in the world did you lose all this weight?" And I said, "Well, can you fix the suit?" He said, "No." He said, "I can't fix this suit. Your pockets would cross over like this." He said, "You might as well just toss that or give it away and go buy you a new one, skinny mini." But all that confidence in the flesh had to be stripped down so I could have confidence in the Lord. Now, you may not have to do that, but there might be something else in your life that you've had more confidence in or with than Jesus. And whatever it is, it has to die. With me, another one was temper. Anger. Bless God, if I get angry enough, it's going to move. It's going to move or cease to exist. So you feed that raging anger, see, and anytime you come up to a problem, boo! That's the way you deal with it. And Holy Ghost says, "Won't work for you anymore. You look like the devil." It used to be people admired you for it. And you gave you kudos for it. But now it will destroy everything in your life. So that had to die too. Had to totally get confident in the Spirit of God leading me, guiding me, helping me, checking my temper, checking my pride, checking those insecurities. You know, I grew up poor. You know, my testimony wasn't quite like Hope's Kufiyani. You know, I had more than one pair of shorts and more than two shirts. But I grew up in a two-bedroom trailer. We had as many as 11 people living in there on the last street west in West Virginia. And poverty, you know, we didn't know we were poor, you know, because mom and dad put food on the table all the time. And, you know, we walked to school and walked home from school about a mile and a half, 2 miles or something like that. And all my friends and peers had their own cars. We didn't have our own car. When I drove a car, I drove a 1964 Delta 98. Those of you who don't know what that is, it's as close to a big cruiser ship you'll ever know. It's a big car, man. It's the kind of car the big mafia bosses like to ride around in, except I got it about, you know, 10 years later. And so my dad bought it in the 70s, about 73, you know, so it was 9 years old when he got it. But that's the car I drove, and it had a frame, a bolt in the frame loose. So this is the way it went down the road. Yeah. Do you ever see one like that, Jim? I mean, and our streets in our little town, people park on both sides. So when you drove down the street, your front fender was aimed at the left side of the street, and your right fender was on the right side of the street, and you're going down the street like this. I mean, you had to be a good driver, man. You need to pay attention, or you'd be scraping this side. Could you imagine a police officer saying, "How'd you do that?" What? No, I parallel parked it. You just put it in reverse, threw your arm over, and swung it in there and wiggled a little more. You know? It got in there. You just had to start with the rear end first, like everybody else. But yeah. Uh-huh. Thanks, Jim Paul, setting me up for that one. Where were we? Oh, he's our strengthener. Let's go back down here to number six now. Number six, he's our standby. The Holy Ghost. Can you imagine? Now, in one sense, I think this is a great name. He's standby. And I mean, there's no place you're going to go where the Holy Ghost isn't standing right by you, ready to help you. He's never going to leave you. He's always right there, praise God. Where is he? He's not just by you. He's in you. The Holy Ghost is in you. He's right there. But the sad thing is, part about this name, standby, is he's standing by because we're not letting him do anything. He's just saying, I'm here to help you. I'm here to help you. I'm here to help you. Let me help you. I'm your standby. I'll empower you. I'll enable you. I got the equipment. I can get you through this thing. I can get you through it faster than your lying, your manipulation, your cheating, your garbage, all that sin, all that stuff you always trusted in. I can get you through this thing so fast it'll make your head spin if you let me lead you, guide you, and help you. But, you know, he'll just stand by. He is not a bully. Somebody says, I don't know why God made me do that. Well, one, he didn't make you do anything. He never will. Amen. Whether it's sin or whether it's good, if you don't yield to it and submit to it, God's not going to do it in your life. And if you've been in trouble, I always like to say this in prison, said it here a number of times, said it down here in the Methodist church, and you could see their brain had to stop. You know, because we got a lot of religious tradition in our lives, and it's alive here too. I hear stuff like this here too. Their brain had to stop when I said, God did not put you in prison. God did not create the events in your life that brought you all that pain, all that hurt. God the whole time was trying to keep you out. God the whole time was trying to keep the people in your life from hurting you. God the whole time was working to your good and to protect you. Do you mean to tell me the best God could do with you was to cause you to be an addict, to cause you to be a drunk, to cause you to be messed up, and to have you spend 10 years in prison? That's the best God could do with your life? That was what God, his perfect will was in your life? No, if we'd listened to our parents, who, if they're good parents, you know, like Gina, I'll just pick on Gina here. She already told herself. If Gina had done what her parents had said and stayed in college, you know, and finished and got a degree instead of dropping out and marrying some idiot and, you know, not this guy. He was but I will say, he's idiot number two. He is idiot number two, because when she met him, he was a sinner on his way to hell. And thank God for his grace, amen? I mean, Debbie and I are no different. The best that God could do in our life was not to hurt, was not the pain, was not the sin, was not the results when we're laying in the floor saying, God, What's happened? Deuteronomy 30 verse 19 says that we have the life and death and choices, that we choose life, we choose death, we choose blessings, we choose curses, we choose the will of God, or we end up choosing the will of the devil. Don't forget that Satan's in this world. The Bible calls him the God of this world in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4, and he wants to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants his will in your life, and if you choose that, that's what you get. If you choose God, you get life and life abundantly. Choose life that you and your descendants can live, praise God. Choose life. And it takes the help of the Holy Ghost sometimes to choose life, particularly when you're making the turn, particularly when you know you want to change, particularly when the veil's pulled back on the Wizard of Oz and you know it's just the devil back there pulling levers and pushing your buttons and trying to set you up with deception. You know the truth, and it's the truth that sets you free, not the lie of hell. Oh, thank you. Turn to 1 John. Let's just go to Timothy. Let's just go to Timothy, and I'll close with this. 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'll skip. Go read 1 John chapter 2, verse 20 and verse 27 on your own. That's another reason to have a notepad and pencils and your own Bible. Because when I throw stuff out like that, you can scratch it somewhere. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. We quote verse 7 a lot around here, and you should. I'm all for that. But sometimes when we learn a verse, we don't benefit from the setting that that verse is in. We don't know the why that he said that, you know. Sometimes knowing the why of why he said that really helps us. So he says here in verse 7, for God has not given us the spirit of fear. When you're afraid, when fear is raging and all over you about your future, because it's your past he can't touch anymore. Amen. All right, but sometimes if you let him, he'll go back and he'll bring up that past and he'll tell you, your sin has defined you. See, that's some of the stuff that some of these folks had to face. Your sin doesn't define you anymore, does it, Craig? New man, praise God. That stuff's gone, buddy. It's gone. Has no power, has no victory, has no hurt, has no pain, has no authority. It has no entrance into your life anymore. That's the thing you got to understand. And so when the devil loses that, then he tries to talk about the future. Right. He'll try to take your future from you. He'll try to tell you, he'll paint a horrendous scenario to create fear or sickness or death. I mean, in my own life, I've had times when, you know, something happens. And this came out at the community college a little bit. One of the questions that I actually got set up by my coach, he asked me, he said, John B., have you ever thought about quitting? I said, oh, yeah, sure have. I said, and he says, what caused you to think about quitting? I said, people. I said, nothing else can hurt me. Does anything else really hurt you? It's just people, isn't that right? It's just their actions and their words. And I said, so, yeah, I said, I've been lots of times. I've thought about quitting and hanging it all up. And, you know, you get in those kind of situations where hurt starts talking, and pain starts talking, and bitterness, if you're not careful, gets a root, and all of a sudden you start having a horrendous picture of your future painted in front of you, and then, you know, you even start imagining your funeral. Who's going to come and who's not going to come? I even saw myself set up in my casket and say, I hate all of you. It is terrible. It is terrible. But that's where the devil will take you. He'll take you there, and if he doesn't do that, maybe he'll paint a picture of your funeral where everybody comes and everybody cries and everybody loves you and everybody has good things to say about you and at least they're glad you're dead. I mean, whatever works for you, what he does is he just keeps punching buttons until he finds one that works on you. And if he finds a button that gets a response from you, he'll lay on that button, man. He'll hold that button. And all of a sudden, your life gets defined by something that Satan's saying to you and not what God says. So 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. Anything that's fear-based is not God. Don't feed on it. Feed on faith and feed on love and feed on power. That's what he's talking about here. He isn't giving us a spirit of fear, but power and of love and a sound mind. Don't ever say about your mind that your mind is messed up, your mind is hurt, or you're out of your mind, or you're sick. Don't talk negative about your mind. Why? Because it's the key to your future. And the devil knows it, and he wants to use your mind and your thinking against you. And if he can get your thinking and your mind to line up with what he wants, which is stealing, killing, destroying, then you'll find yourself operating those things. Don't agree with the devil. God's way is life and life abundantly. Get your mind renewed to the word of God, the will of God, the ways of God. All of a sudden, you'll come out of that stinking thinking. You'll come out of fear. You'll come out of all that hurt. You'll come out of all that pain, and you'll see yourself a new life. Praise God. And you can live it too. Now, verse 6 is where I wanted to go to. And it just takes me a while to get there. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God. This is what we did when we lay hands on people, see? Whether it's for business or whether it's for them who, you know, they're sharing their testimony. And when you're sharing your testimony, you got to be careful because you leave yourself wide open. Debbie and I, you know, we didn't tell anybody our testimony until after we'd been here 7 years. We'd been here starting a church for 7 years. We didn't tell anybody our testimony. And this is why we started telling our testimony. The devil started telling Debbie that if anybody ever finds out who or what she was before we became Christians, they'd leave the church in droves. And the thing is, sad to say, a lot of churches are like that. You mean the pastor's wife? You mean the pastor was? Well, who were you before you became a Christian, Mr. Squeaky Tiki? You were going to hell just as fast as I was. Don't forget where you came from, right? That's why in religion it's such an irrelevant question to ask, like in John chapter 9 with the blind man, who sinned? His father and mother or this man. Because the devil wants you to believe that your life and your mess is a result of all your sin. And a lot of that may be true, but it's irrelevant that it's just happening to you because of your sin. The Bible says we've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. So who sinned really doesn't matter, does it? Think about it. See, the devil wants you to think yours is special. If we're not careful when we share our testimonies, it sounds like pride. We don't care if we're not careful. We're being transparent. We're sharing our testimony. And this is what the devil says. Oh, now I found out who you really were. Now I'm telling everybody who you are. And if you don't know who you are in Christ, the devil will tell you who you are, and it's not who you are in Jesus. He'll paint an ugly picture about who you are from his view, not who you are in Christ. And so what we did was, Debbie and I were talking about, we said we ought to just tell first. See, if somebody finds out, that means they had to go digging. But if you just stand up and tell everybody, well, we were this, kills it. What are they going to do? So we had a special Sunday night service. We announced it several times, you know. Debbie and I were praying. The devil was trying all over, man, all over about, you know, concern for the church and all that kind of stuff. Y'all remember, we were in transition. The church was 7 years old. We were having church where the Shell station is. There used to be a restaurant there called the Steak and Barn. You guys shaking your head, you all remember. You all remember that. Steak Barn was there. We had church. Listen, our children's church was held back in the kitchen where the butcher knives and the meat cleavers and stuff like and the meat grinders and all that stuff was. If one of our kids made a mistake, they lost an arm. You know what I'm talking about? It was bad. It was bad. But we were having church in there, and so Debbie stood up on that Sunday night and shared her testimony and talked about, you know, that, oh, yeah, she was a stripper and all the stuff that went on and how she got hurt and how she ended up and all that. Shared her testimony about being married to an idiot. number one here, right here, and all the hurt and all the pain involved with that, and then how we got saved, and heaven bent low, kissed the earth. We got caught in the smack. There were 40 ladies who responded to the altar call. Three of them had been involved in prostitution but totally afraid to let anybody know about it, and we broke the sin off their life. We broke the sin off their future, delivered them, praise God, because you're transparent, you're willing to take the hit, you can help some other people, praise God. So, but we lost one family. We lost one family that thought it was horrendous that Debbie and I were sinners before we became Christians and got in the ministry. You know, that just cracks me up sometimes. They left the church and said all kinds of terrible things about us because we told the truth. And that's exactly what he's talking about here. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. Listen, there were people laid hands on us. Every time hands get laid on us, there's an anointing. It changes. Changes us. Everything that we believe God for, when people put hands and they believe God, there's an anointing that breaks and destroys yokes. There's people that's prayed for us. Almost anybody who's everybody throughout the ministry in this world has laid hands on us, thank God, and I take a little piece of them with me. I always like to say, you want a little piece of me? You can have a little piece, man. Every time we lay hands on you, you get a little piece. You get a little anointing. You get a little help. And you may not think it's a big deal, man, but until you start changing your life and you get to that place where it's been hard and the devil says, I got him. I got him in the pressure cooker again. I got him in the scenario. And every time they get here, the world calls it triggers. The world calls it all kinds of things where you get to a spot where you always tumble, you always fall, and you always screw up. But this time, you say, oh, I'm stirring up the gift, that the anointing that was laid on by the laying on of hands. I'm not in this thing by myself. I got the Holy Ghost. I got the helper. I got the counselor. I got the strength. I got the all the stuff that the Holy Ghost is in me, the greater one. And when I get to that point, J.D., I don't do it in my own muscles anymore. I said that way on purpose just in case. You know, I know my accent's bad and my grammar's not great, but occasionally I throw a little humor in, muscles. Still didn't get a good laugh, but anyway. You get to that place and you realize it's not about me. It has to be about Him. Changes everything. When you kick in and you let the standby actually help, changes everything. Will you stand up with me? First thing I'm going to ask, because I think most people here are Christians, and then I'm going to give an altar call after that. I'm asking you this morning, if you've been to a place, and maybe you're in the process of changing, and you've had more falls then you've had success. Let us lay hands on you this morning. This is a safe place. Nobody here cares about who you were. Nobody cares about your daily struggles except for the fact we want you to have victory. Now, what I mean by that, we're not going to condemn you. We're not going to think less of you. We're just going to believe with you for the fullness of God in your life. And if that's you, would you come down and let us pray for you and help you get over these humps and through these tough times? Because once you get the breakthrough, you get the breakout, everything changes. Love yourself enough to let the Holy Ghost come down here and help you and pray with you. Glory to God. It's time for some of us. We get so tired of running this same thing again. We just need to get this thing off of us and get it around, praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Come on, over here. And you too. Praise the Lord. Now, don't just stand there. Pray for us. Pray for us. And stretch your hearts out. Stretch your hands out even. And just say, God, if you feel led of the Lord, come on down here and lay hands on people. Pray with us and join us, praise God. It's time for us to get some real deep changes and things, some help from the Holy Spirit. We can't do this thing called life by our own self and our own strength and our own power. We need help. Jesus said it's to our advantage. It's to our good. It's for us to, for Him to leave, for the Holy Ghost to come. Lord, we just praise you and thank you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. We thank you, Lord God, for the power, for the leading of the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, that you're an ever-present help. And Lord God, we thank you for the power, the grace, the anointing, Lord God, the breakthrough, Lord, and the breakout. We thank you, Lord God, that no weapon formed against us shall prosper. We praise you and thank you, Lord God, that, Lord, that sometimes there seems like there's more curves than there are straight places. But God, we're coming out straight. We're coming out strong. We're coming out depending upon the greater one. This is not about us any longer. We're learning to be dependent upon the Holy Spirit, the anointing of God. We praise you and thank you, Lord. Sin does not rule over us. Sin does not have power over us. We're yielding to the power of the Holy Ghost. We're yielding to the power of the anointing of Jesus. We're laying hands on them, God, and we're releasing everything on the inside of us. We're asking, Lord God, for the anointing to break and destroy yokes of bondage. We're asking, Lord God, for the whole thing, Lord, to be shaken off of them once and for all, Lord God. All that garbage, all that sin, new view, new picture, new hope. Lord God, we praise you and thank you that what you've begun, you're faithful to finish it in our life, Lord. Oh, Lord Jesus, there's nothing but goodness. There's nothing but grace. Lord God, it's worth the fight. It's worth every day to say no. It's worth every day to say yes to Jesus. We praise you and we thank you, Lord God, for the anointing of God. Oh, keep ministering to her. Lord, we're tired of looking back. It's time to look on. And Lord, there's times that we have to walk out and walk away from people. There's times, Lord God, we have to pursue everything that you are and everything you have with everything we've got. And we thank you, Lord God, for Peggy doing that in the name of Jesus. Lord, that you help her see her future. And she has a hunger. We have a hunger. We all have a hunger for the things of God. We have a hunger to make it right. We have a hunger to live. We have a hunger, Lord God, to let righteousness and let purity and let wholeness, Lord, develop in our life. We pray and we thank you, Lord God, for it in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, for your grace and abundance, Lord God. We thank you, Lord. No weapon formed against us shall prosper. We're tired of letting the devil use our own hurt, our own words, and our own actions against us. We're changing. We're becoming Christians, and our life is a blessing. And everybody we come in contact with, we don't hurt them anymore. We bless them. We're the answer when we show up. We're not the problem. We're the answer. And we're not even going to, when we see a t-shirt, here comes trouble, something on the inside of us will say, that's not right. Here comes the blessing. Here comes the answer. Here comes the anointing to break and destroy yokes. Lord God, I praise you and I thank you for it in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And all God's people said, amen, amen, amen. Now, if you're not sure if Jesus is your Savior, we'd like to give you an opportunity to make sure that's a definite, and we want to pray with you. And we're going to go ahead and dismiss the service. I'll be right down here. If you're not sure if you were to leave this planet, that you'd go to heaven or go to hell, we can solve that very easily. God bless you guys. We'll see you Wednesday night. We'll be doing the book of Hebrews. Have a great day.